Can I say that? I'm guessing maybe there are a handful of folks who weren't here last week, so I didn't have an opportunity to say that to you. Just a reminder, in the life of the church, our new year actually starts with the first Sunday of Advent. And so we've been in the new year for a while, but we're going to ride this this American calendar pony as long as we can as well as we embark on the idea of first steps. If you weren't here last week, very quick recap. Here's where we are. As humans, as people, we tend to start things and we don't finish them. And in a non-invasive way, I tried to communicate last week that for some reason, as humans, we're expert quitters. We'll get down a road, and if we're not careful, that road will start to require of us and demand of us. And more often than not, we tend to just kind of walk away. And so part of the challenge for us moving into this series about first steps, and we're covering four areas, fitness, finance, family, and faith. And so today we're going to be talking about these issues here, fitness and finance. Next week we're going to be talking about family life and raising children and marriage with Miss Darla Sparrow. And then on the 24th, we're going to be talking about faith with Miss Dixie Turner. So looking forward to those weeks as well. Also on the 24th, we're going to be sharing baptism together, just one of the two sacraments that we have in the life of the Church of the Nazarene. So if you have never been baptized and you would like to make that public profession of faith in front of your friends and loved ones here at Centerpoint Church, we would love to be able to celebrate that with you on the 24th. But I do want to have a conversation with you leading into that. So if that's you, please reach out to me and let's sit down together for some conversation. Well, just a couple things. I'm going to be inviting a couple guys up here with me in just a moment. But before we get into that, last week I went through a list of the top 10 2015 resolutions. So it was a top 10 list that an independent group searched on Twitter via keywords, and they went back and via 2015 came up with their top 10 list of the most popular New Year's resolutions. And it's interesting to me, as I've been looking back on that list this past week, four of those 10 can be traced directly back to physical health. Okay? Stop drinking was there. Quit smoking was there. Then coming in at number three was lose weight. And then number one was exercise. Four of the 10 can be linked directly back to our physical health. What was interesting to me, though, is not a single resolution, Don, had to do with finances. Everybody's set. Everybody's good to go, right? Like, I don't need any money. I don't need any tools for my financial life. In fact, none of them had to do with family life either. And none of them had to do with our faith, our spiritual lives. So, as I said to you last week, while we're using this resolution thing to kind of be an image for us as we go into this new year, the four topics we're talking about may not necessarily be the popular topics out in the world. Are you with me? Say, uh-huh. Okay. But absolutely things that God cares about, and four areas that I am sure that we tend to deal with on a fairly regular basis. Now, as we get into the word this morning, real quickly, I want to call our attention to 1 Corinthians. So if you have your Bible, open up with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to let you stay seated for the word this morning. First Corinthians chapter 6. In my Bible, the heading of this paragraph says sexual immorality. Okay, so you understand the topic that Paul is talking about with the Corinthians. Sexual immorality. He gets down to verse 18, which is not on the screen, and he's basically saying there, you need to flee from sexual immorality. In other words, if that opportunity presents itself, you need to turn and run in the other direction. Get out of the presence of whoever is presenting that to you. Get away. But then we get to the next verse, verse 19, And we make a turn, and a lot of times we forget that Paul was talking about sexual immorality, and we take this verse and we apply it to different areas of our lives, and I think in this particular case, this may be okay. But Paul says this, he says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, therefore honor God with your bodies." There's two ways to look at that. We're not going to stay here this morning. When we talk about the body of the life of the church, we're talking about the body. Paul later on in Corinthians, he talks about the head is Christ. We all make up the body. We could definitely go the route of having some conversation about the body, meaning the church. But today, we're very specifically want to have some conversation about the body, meaning our physical bodies, and the responsibility that we have towards the gift that God has given us in this body, understanding that this body doesn't belong to us. We were bought with a price. And so as we get into this time, I will tell you, when you open up the scriptures, you can't open up the scripture and say, "I want to go find all the good Bible verses about exercise." Okay? The word isn't really in there very much. If you do search the scriptures, though, you'll find a whole lot about health as it is related to us having a sober mind, us leading lives in such a way that we're not lazy, we are working. If you go to Daniel, one of the greatest stories in Daniel, when the king wanted Daniel and his buddies to eat the king's food, and Daniel said, "No, give me water and vegetables, and in 10 days, look at me and look at the people that are eating your food, and you decide who you think's in better shape." There, it's out there, it's in there. But today, I wanted someone to be able to offer to you some very practical, basic steps, first steps, is that if you going into this year, you say, "You know what, I've got to make some changes in my life, in my fitness life, in my physical life, for my physical health. I need to know where to go. I need to know where to start." Some of you, you're already making it happen. You celebrate it on Facebook. You celebrate it in life. Awesome. Keep going. Keep pursuing that. But if you're here today, and you know that gnawing, distant voice that I talked about last week that said, "You'll never get in shape. You'll never get healthy. You'll never stop eating that." Maybe today could be a foundation for us. And so without further ado, I want to invite Kevin Smith, and I'm going to go ahead and invite Don Myers to come up and join me on the stage. Put your hands together, show your love for these guys. One of the things I wanted to communicate to these guys is that it can be you can get in an awkward situation if it appears that, you know, the pastor is trying to hold you up as the expert and say, "Oh, well, these are the experts in these areas of our lives." I don't know if Don, did you know Kevin prior to this exercise? Okay. Because when I sent out the original email, Don couldn't understand why he wasn't talking about fitness.
I just put my hand on Kevin's back as we were walking up the stairs. I'm like, "Ooh, wow."
Yeah.
I want to untuck my shirt.
Join the crowd, brother. Right. Well, have a seat, gentlemen. That's a great segue because it's still pretty close to Christmas, right? I mean, we're close enough to Christmas. I can give a quick Christmas illustration. In A Christmas Carol, and in our home, we watch A Muppet Christmas Carol. That's the Christmas Eve movie of choice. And when the third spirit, the spirit of the future, comes, Ebenezer Scrooge looks at him and he says, "Spirit, above all others, I fear you more." When I think about the four F's that we're going to be going through over the next couple of weeks, I look at Kevin and I go, "Kevin, above all the others, I fear you. I fear you the most." But I'm excited for us to hear today just what you have to offer. Real quick, Kevin, when in your journey, your life, you started really honing in on your physical health, who was a catalyst for that, and how did all that kind of get started for you?
To be honest, I've always been the type of person to have a really high motor. Since I was a kid, my mother didn't have to tell me to go out and work out or read this book about fitness. It was just something that I was genuinely interested in. And so my opinion, I got to give my motor and my everyday efforts to God. That's where I believe it's come from, in reference to my ability to pursue education in the field, as well as the physical training aspect of it. I was always pushed by family and friends. They said, hey, listen, you're doing it every day. You're amazing at it. Won't you give it a shot? And, you know, I stepped out in faith, and I feel good about it. You know, this is what I want to do. This is what I've done every day. And I hope to share that with everyone, that energy and that drive to just know that you have to know yourself exceptionally well in order to share that in the same energy with everyone else.
Great. Mm-hmm. Great. Okay. Well, as you look at the congregation this morning and thinking about just where we are as people, understanding that across the board, we all find ourselves on a different playing field. As you think about first steps, what would you offer to us? What would you say to us? You know, Dwayne, here's where you start, and this is what you'd...
To be honest, the aspect of what I'm going to speak about today is on the nutritional side of things, but I believe it's just self-awareness. Self-awareness has to be the biggest thing. I can speak about, 1,000 exercises. I can speak about a million ways to eat. But if you do not become self-aware, we cannot create change. And so in my opinion, I would encourage everyone, step one, to really ask yourself, who are you and what is your vision that you have for yourself long term? I don't just look at myself of how I want to live today or tomorrow. I think about 10 years from now. I look at my grandmother, who's 80 right now. She's still, you know, walking around the track field. And that inspires me and it encourages me. And to know that at 80 years old, my fiance's grandmother is 102. You know, she's still moving on her own. And in my opinion, if we take care of our bodies at the early age, because a lot of people much older than I always go, if I would have done it when I was your age. If I would have done it when I was your age, and I'm the guy who has my ears open, just always listening and saying, hey, I can do this now. And so if we can create that type of awareness in our lives today, then it's a work in progress here going forward.
Great. All right. Well, share with us, brother, what you have.
I am not a nutritionist, and I have to state that first. So that way anyone who decides to say, well, Kevin told me to go eat this and got sick, you cannot sue me. So I wanted to make that clear. I can only make recommendations today. But I do have a background in human development and family studies. I graduated from the Pennsylvania State University with that degree. I am a former U.S. Navy corpsman and operations specialist. I'm an ACE-certified personal trainer, full-time bodybuilder, former spokesperson for the Hardcore Mud Run, their motivational speaker, as well as their boot camp instructor. I'm currently a professional fitness and lifestyle model, so it's all connected around that one goal of just making sure that I stay in a constant position of higher education, but in a position also to be a model for people who are really looking to give it all of what they got, and you know, every single day, and give it all of the efforts to become the best person of whom they can be. And so the first thing I want to say is you are what you eat, period. In my opinion, I look at everything down to the cellular level. If we are feeding our bodies with the good nutrients, the good vitamins and minerals on a cellular level, then we know that we'll build good tissues, we'll build good organs, and a good organ system that functions as one major organ system. And so remember that you are what you eat, and I encourage you to really think about that next donut. I was offered some donuts this morning. I'm not going to say by who, and as much as I wanted to eat them, I had to just let it pass, knowing I was going to give this conversation today. but here's what I do want you to know, okay? Your body is either going to be in an anabolic state or a catabolic state. Really simple, okay? You're either fighting and burning fat, or you're fighting and burning muscle. And most of us are always burning muscle, which is why we cannot figure out why we're unable to burn the fat. Okay, and so the analogy that I want to utilize or use for this would happen to be comparing ourselves to a vehicle, a car. Okay, no one's going to drive a car on an empty tank of gas, and if you do, I hope you have a couple of dollars handy to get to that gas station. Okay, in reference to our bodies, our carbohydrates is that fuel. That's the gas tank. Okay, most people are going to tell you carbohydrates are bad for you. In reality, it's just a timing of use for your carbohydrates, and every single person in here is individually different, okay? And so as much as I want to give you something general, I want to challenge you to go out and really learn more and more about your body, what it needs, okay? And so in reference to getting back to that carbohydrate in the vehicle, okay? When you're going to bed at night, Your body needs fuel, because if we turn off the ignition in the car, you're going to realize that immediately the gas will stop. It'll be stored and then pick up right where it left off the next day. In reference to your own individual bodies, when we're resting, the body is still burning fuel. It's always running. It does not stop. No matter how much rest you get, you're not going to stop it, because while one process is resting, another one's working to really repair the body. And so what I like to see happen is, in the beginning of the day, you usually wake up in a catabolic state. Your body has burned all of its carbohydrates throughout the night before. And so you wake up already in a state where your body's looking to help you start getting some energy, some good energy, as well as giving you the opportunity to burn body fat. Most of us skip breakfast. Who's guilty? Who skips breakfast in here? No one wants to admit it. Okay, we got a couple people. And right there, you want to make sure that you start your body off on the good foot, okay? So you want to make sure that your brain can function the way it needs to. And you're going to need to make sure you have that fuel to help do so. And so in my opinion, I like for you to make sure that you don't start off with an empty tank of gas. You always make sure you have a good amount of carbohydrates in the morning. If you're unsure of what that may be, something as simple as oatmeal to white rice or brown rice, etc. I can go on with those things. But you always want to make sure that your body is in a anabolic state, which can happen consistently throughout the day, versus having it in a catabolic state where you're going to always be burning muscle and your protein, okay? Going into carbohydrates, I just want to say that they are your friend, so do not be afraid to eat the carbohydrates. There's a variety of ways that you attack this particular issue, and if you'd like to speak to me about that, I'll have some additional resources that we're going to provide to you later on in the future, okay? And so here are my daily recommendations, and these are the things I would want to make sure that we're getting into our bodies every single day. You want to make sure the first thing in the morning on an empty stomach, you take a probiotic. And if you're unaware of what a probiotic is, I'm going to make it short and simple. There's bad bacteria in the body. There's good bacteria in the body. The probiotics is going to help increase your good bacteria within the gut so that you can allow your body to digest more nutrients into your system. It really helps get you going right away in the morning, okay? I like to also make sure that you go ahead and take a very powerful multivitamin. A lot of my clients, when I ask them all the time, are you taking a multivitamin? They say no. And your body needs its daily nutrients. So I would encourage you to get a multivitamin, as well as take some fish oil. Your omega-3s are important for a variety of reasons. Fat burning, building lean muscle and tissue in the body, helping with the ligaments and the joints, and the list goes on. So I want to make sure you continue to do so. Also, you want to go ahead and drink at least 100 to 120 fluid ounces of water per day. This is extremely important, and it takes all day, so I wouldn't want to encourage you to gulp this down. I want to encourage you to sip consistently throughout the day, simply because your body's 70 to 75% water. Your brain is going to need that. Those neurological functions and neurological patterns happening within the body are going to need that information, are going to need that water to help transport those nutrients throughout the rest of the body. And we're down here in Florida, it gets very hot. It's real easy to get dehydrated. And so make sure you hydrate yourself day in and day out. If you are afraid of attacking 1 gallon of water, just drink 10 to 12 small glasses of water a day and you'll be fine. Okay. I'd also like to encourage you to eat 3 to 5 meals per day. And a protein shake can count as a meal. So do not be discouraged by that, okay? This is just going to help your body get up in the morning, stay functional. The moment you start to get hungry again, because what happens is the moment your body starts to growl, you hear that rumbling sound. It's already too late. Your body has made up its mind and has already told itself, I'm going to feed on the building of what you did yesterday. So if you had a nice workout on today is Sunday, if you had a nice workout on Saturday, but you did not feed yourself properly, your body's going to start eating away at the gains that you had from the night prior, okay? And so remember to eat 3 to 5 meals per day, take a probiotic, have your multivitamin, some fish oil, have fun. This is a lifelong process. I do not like to just say, well, let's get ready for this wedding, or let's get ready for this beach party. I want to make sure that you're taking care of yourselves from this moment until the moment God decides to call you home. Okay? Have a wonderful day. It was a pleasure speaking in front of you. We will be providing some information online in reference to workouts. One of the reasons why I did not say we'll do 1,000 squats or do 100 jumping jacks is because I do not know the audience that's in front of me in reference to the illnesses of the body. It would be unprofessional for me to tell you to do something without checking in with you first, and then you look back and want to sue Pastor Wayne. And I want to make sure that everyone's okay. So I hope that I provided you with some information today that will help make things a little bit easier for you. We want to be anabolic, not catabolic. And we want to make sure that we're definitely staying on top of our daily nutrients and vitamins. Have a great day.
Awesome. Well, hey, thanks so much, Kevin.
Thank you.
Appreciate
you.
Just to reiterate something he said, we will be sending out some information this week that will allow you to go online and ultimately access some resources for the physical side of what Kevin would love to get across.
Yes.
And the idea of him not giving out, you know, physical advice, because that varies according to the person, age, health, and all that stuff. So we'll be sending that out via email. Kevin also said that he's not a nutritionist. We have a relationship with a local dietitian, so if you would like help in that regard, and that's something that you would truly like to pursue, she could not be with us today, but would love to pass her information along to you as well, if that's an area that you or your family would like to go. But awesome. Thank you so much, Kevin.
Appreciate it.
You want to stay up here with us?
Of course.
Okay, awesome.
Of course.
Protect us.
That's right.
Don's about to talk about money, so we could... Hey, whereas the scripture may not explicitly say the word exercise, there's a lot of stuff in there as it relates to our bodies, our minds. The scripture has a whole lot to say about money, a whole lot to say about how we treat our money. And just real quick, I want to call our attention before I turn things over to Don, call our attention to Hebrews chapter 13. So again, if you have your Bible there with you, just feel free to flip over with me, Hebrews chapter 13. I don't know that this is a coincidence, but in the same way that Paul is going to talk about our bodies being temples of the Holy Spirit, prior to that, he's talking about sexual immorality. Again, the writer of Hebrews, his verse just prior to what we're about to read, says marriage should be honored by all. Keep the marriage bed pure, for God will judge those who are sexually immoral. And so when we're talking about issues of the body, we're talking about issues of finance, the biblical writers, for whatever reason, coupled those issues with the other big issues of life and relationship and trust. And so here we go, Hebrews chapter 13, beginning of verse 5. The writer says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. If you would have asked me 6 months ago, before we started working on this series, where that portion of scripture was, I would not have necessarily coupled money with the idea that God has said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can human beings do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. I'm very thankful today to be up here with Don Myers. Don encourages me with his life and with his faith. And he's been a tremendous help to me as a pastor, as a mentor, as a friend. And I'm very excited for not only myself, but also for us today to hear, as it relates to what Don has to say about just how the Lord has been able to guide and direct him and his family around finance. And so, Don, just similar question to what I asked Kevin. When you think about your financial life and where you were, what was going on in your life when you said, man, I've really got to get a hold on this thing, and particularly a hold on it as it relates to God's design, what was that? Who were those folks?
For me, it was a senior partner in the law firm that I first started with after I graduated from law school. The fellow's name was Tim Maynor. And some of you may have had experiences with Tim in the past. He's got some lots of connections through the community. But Tim encouraged me to get involved in a Bible study called Crown Ministries. there at the law firm. And it was through that that Bible study that God really first got a hold of me in an exciting way through his word. And it was so cool. It was in that Bible study I learned that God actually, in the scriptures, there are more verses about finances and possessions than there are about prayer and faith combined. Right. God knew this was an area of our lives that we were going to have to struggle with, and that we would need guidance on. And so it's so cool that it was in that setting that he got a hold of me. It just so happened at the time. We were in a lot of debt at the time. This is 20-something years ago, 25-plus years ago. We had over $45,000 of student loan debt. That's 25 years ago. Those dollars today, you can see that's a big number. So it was huge for me to be in that Bible study with Tim and others who became sort of mentors for me as it related to finances, and particularly as how God's word related to it.
So you're trying to tell me that a believer initiated something at their work that changed your life? Wink, wink, church.
Wink, wink.
Right?
Yeah, no, it was very cool.
That's great.
And a great experience with fellow lawyers, but also people from the community who came in. And there were 12 guys, ultimately, that were part of that Bible study. And it was a huge, huge difference.
Very cool. Well, I don't even want to begin to try to make sense of why there were no financial resolutions in the year 2015. But again, I know because I'm involved in people's lives on very personal levels, that is something that a lot of people deal with, struggle with, becomes a huge stress on. And so as you look at the life of the church and the congregation, what would be some things you would offer to us by saying, and here's your first steps to start to get a hold on this thing and let God guide us?
You know, I think I would ask a question to start. And the question is, what is your relationship with money or finances? We have relationships with stuff. Some of us are more visible about it than others. It becomes a bigger part of our lives than others. We have relationships with our cars. Sometimes we name them. We give them a male or female attributes as we talk about them and to them. We have relationships with our checkbook in the same way. And I think it's important for all of us to begin by asking that question. What's my relationship with money? Does my money control me, or do I control my money? Do I find security in the money, or do I have insecurity because I don't seem to have enough? I think all those types of questions and the answers to those in our personal lives are really important, because the world communicates to us such a powerful message about money and about possessions. You know, it starts very young now, but I want to jump to that time when we get our first job, we first start to work, and we begin to earn money, and we quickly realize that if I work more hours, I get more money. And all of a sudden, in my bank account, I have a lot more money. And if I perform well, I get a raise, and I get more money. And if I do things really well, I might have opportunities to be the one who decides how much money I get to have. And you begin to recognize that the world looks at money in a completely different way than God looks at money. We have that I problem when it comes to money. It's mine, mine, mine. And we start to respond to that in the way that we choose at that point of where we are in our lives. Sometimes it's with the response that says, I worked hard for my money. I'm going to reward myself with something I want. And it may be a car. For me, that was my weakness as a youngster. I would always go out and find another car, a newer car, a faster car, a nicer looking car, whatever it may be, or a house, or jewelry, or stuff of whatever sort it may be for you, whatever weakness it is that you have for possessions and belongings. And so as we go through that process of accumulating stuff, and I'm a little more comfortable standing, believe it or not. I sit all day in my job, fitness related.
Look.
I got one of these. They mislabeled the box and called it a Fitbit. It's really a Sitbit for me. This measures exactly how much I sit all day long. So the world tells us, you know, we work hard, we deserve stuff. And we begin to accumulate stuff. And we begin to, if we're not careful, put our trust in that stuff. It translates ultimately to a big retirement account. And how much we set aside for the future so that someday we have visions of laying on beaches and doing things with all this money that we've accumulated. But let me tell you what, that childlike reaction of mine, of clutching with closed fists this money that we accumulate is so backwards from what God tells us about money. He tells us it's His. Everything is His. And so I had a radical shift in my life at that point when I recognized what God's word was telling me. And it was radical. I mean, it was the beginning of a journey for us. It was our New Year's resolution of our life. I'm not rich. I suppose by world standards I might be considered rich, but I'm no Warren Buffett, okay? But I believe I have everything God desires for me to have. I have enough. And it is contentment that we have as a relationship with money at this point. And it was a scripture verse, and it's a verse I know I've shared with you all more than once, but it's that verse in 1 Chronicles 29, 11, and 12 that has become my life verse because it is a recognition of God's ownership of everything. And the scripture says that everything in the heavens and earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as being in control of everything. Riches and honor come from you alone, and you are the ruler of all mankind. Your hand controls power and might, and it is at your discretion that men are made great and given strength. That verse was such a life changer for me. And part of what we had to do in that initial Bible study was to spend 30 days meditating on that verse. 30 days, every morning, every night, at lunchtime, in the car. And it became so ingrained into who I am as a part of my faith and my belief in God that it changed the way that I look at money. Here's the guy that owns all of the gold and silver in the ground. And he owns the ground that it's mined from. Here's a guy that owns all the cattle on the hills and every hill that those cattle stand on. He is the owner of everything. So what am I? I'm a steward. That's a fancy word that just means I'm a faithful manager of what he's entrusted to me. And as a faithful manager, my response to money in relationship is just simply, God, how do I be faithful with what you've given to me? And fortunately, his word tells us. We don't have to guess. He tells us explicitly the things that we're supposed to do. Some come in the form of commandments. Others come as themes throughout Scripture. And it's beautiful. It's so much fun as you dig into the Word and begin to figure this out. But there are three things I want to touch on for you today. Just three things that he tells us in his Word that we're supposed to do. And the first one, George, is to give. Always give. This is so hard. And you probably say, Don, why are you saying this first? I mean, I'm in a place where I can't even make my bills. I'm worried because I can't pay my rent. And you want me to give? I tell you, yes. I think you've got to give. We know in Malachi we're commanded, but we're challenged to give, to test God in this. But always find some way to give. And if you can't give a lot, give a little. But give a little in a regular way so that it becomes a habit for you. That it becomes a part of your character, a part of your nature. And why would I tell you that? Why would I say that's important? Well, here at Centerpoint, our desire is to be more like Christ in all of life. Well, what is the nature and character of God? God is a giver. He gave us his only son. What a huge gift. What a tremendous example of giving. And look at Christ's life himself. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's on his knees, as he's confronting just horrible, painful death, he chose to give in obedience to what his Father had called him to do. The more we give, the more we become like Christ. tithing is so important to me now. And someday, if you want, I'll tell you the story of how I came to tithe. It's not the natural course. But if you can't give a tenth of what you were in, of what God has blessed you with in your life right now, start with 1%. Start with something and make it regular and continue to watch that area of your life grow. We've been so blessed in our lives to be able to give above and beyond a tithe in a way that has just been phenomenal. And I don't say that for credit for the results, but because I want to reflect God's generosity in the way that we give. So the number one thing I would tell you is always find some way to give, because then you are faithfully acknowledging who God is, what his nature and character is, and your desire to be just like him. Acts 23, remember the words of the Lord Jesus who said, it really is more blessed to give than to receive. Again, part of his word communicated to us. Number two habit, save. I don't know why this is so hard, but it is. But scripture tells us in Proverbs 21:20, a wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. I want to be wise. I don't want to be foolish. I don't want people walking around going, look at that fool. Okay? It's just simple, practical wisdom. You know, there's a wonderful theme, again, throughout Scripture that encourages us to save. In Proverbs 30, we're given the example of the ant, who, although it is small, is very wise because it stores up food during the summers. Okay, here's just a simple creator, a creation of God that gets it. And maybe if we weren't so complicated, or if we didn't make things so complicated sometimes, we might do that same thing too. But saving is so important. The story of Joseph reminds us of the importance of saving in a time of plenty for those times of drought and famine so that we have what it takes to carry us through. Now, there are a lot of really cool reasons to save, but there's one really bad reason to save. The really bad reason to save is to be rich. Really, Scripture talks to us about riches are like vapor in the wind. Okay? That's not the reason that we save. It's not to be rich. But let me give you some cool reasons that Scripture talks about. To provide for our families in a time of need. I mean, that's a really great reason to save. To provide an inheritance for our children's children. See how we skipped right over our kids, went right to the grandkids. Right? That's a really cool reason that Scripture tells us is an acceptable reason for saving. To be able to give whenever there's a need that shows itself around us. You know, it's an awesome thing to be in a position when you hear about a need to be able to respond to it. I don't know about you, but it's frustrating for me when I hear about a need and realize I didn't prepare for that. I wasn't ready. I can't do something to make a difference. I can't love that person in a way they need to be loved right now. So for me, and this is one of the things that Debbie and I routinely do, we save to be able to give. And that way, there are resources set aside in enabling us to do that. The really cool reason is to become financially free to be able to serve, whether it's part-time or full-time, to be able to have the resources to say, I'm here, God, tell me what you want me to do. Because finances aren't a reason. They're not an issue for us any longer. You've blessed us in this way. How can we serve? How can we give more of our time than we were giving when we were working to be able to save? As you save, make it automatic. These are things you've heard. Make it automatic. Make it easy. Do the automatic debits. If you can't save enough, save something. Even if it's 1%. And use that as a building block to begin saving more and more and more. And start saving early. I love watching Danny Miles. I mean, he's a saver. This kid's phenomenal. A great example of somebody who just said, I don't need to acquire a lot of stuff. I don't need to spend money on all these things. I need simple things, and I want to save. And he's a tremendous saver. He's a great role model.
for me and for a lot of people, I think. So make it a habit. Proverbs 21:5 says, steady plotting brings prosperity. Hasty speculation brings poverty. The stock tip, the one that you're going to dump all your money into, is probably not the one that's going to bring you financial security. It is steady plotting. It's that little bit every week along the way over a long time that brings about the ability to make a change in that savings account that you develop. And you should know, government and tax structures don't encourage saving. You get taxed on the interest that you earn in savings. But they encourage debt. We'll give you a tax credit or a deduction for incurring debt. Just one more example of the way God's economy differs from the world's economy and how we go. Are we doing time? Okay. All right, this has been a fun week to be thinking about talking about finances, right? Because what's in the news? $800 million Powerball, which I read this morning, nobody won. So now going up to $1.3 billion for one ticket with six magic numbers on it, five numbers and a Powerball number, I think. All right, I've had more conversations this week with people about the Powerball than I think have ever occurred. And it is the single largest jackpot, I think, that they've ever awarded. So here's how the conversation goes. All right, and I'm going to use the $800 million number because that's what we were all playing with this week. There's an $800 million award. The lump sum payout is $496 million. So if you elect to receive it in one lump payment, you get $496 million. Now, in Florida, you're going to net $299.6 million after you pay federal income taxes on that money. All right, so that $800 million just turned into about $300 million. Now, we're going to tithe on that because we're believers, all right? So first thing we're going to tithe, right? Absolutely. The question is on the gross or on the net. For purposes of our example, I'm going to assume tithing on the gross.
Absolutely.
Okay, all right. Yeah. So we're going to tithe $49.6 million. We're going to leaving us about $250 million at this point. Now, I'm not foolish. I'm not going to be one of those people who wins the lottery and ends up bankrupt. So the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to buy an annuity for myself that pays me $1 million a year for the rest of my life so I know my basic needs will be protected, right? That's going to cost me about $25 million. I'm down to $225 million. So what's left now? I've got to get a new house, right? I can't live in this old shack. I'm going to need more security. I'm going to need more property around me. Probably going to need a new car. And I start to whittle away at that $225 million that's left, right? Anybody had a conversation like that this week? Okay, I'm sure you have. Now contrast that with where we live. There's too much month at the end of the money. Although I've got plenty of bills, I don't have any money to pay them with. It's often a lot of fun acquiring all this debt. It's just no fun at all retiring it. It's frustrating. It's cyclical. There are industries that prey on the way that we spend our money. Credit cards are about nothing more than giving us more money than we actually have to be able to spend on things that we can no longer maintain because we don't have enough money to do it. These payroll lending companies where you can go in and get an advance against next week or next month's paycheck so that you can spend the money you haven't earned yet to live now. Okay, these are the things that our society encourages of us. But I want to tell you that the key to long-term financial success is spending less than you earn. That's all. Spend less than you earn. To do that requires a plan. God gave Joseph that plan so that he could save Egypt and Israel and his family. He said, store up extras so that when the time of famine comes, you'll have this and very specific plans on how to spread that out. Every one of us has to have a plan to live by when it comes to money. I call it a cash flow plan. You can call it the dreaded B word if you want, the budget. I don't like that word, so I call it a cash flow plan. But you've got to have a plan of some sort to live by. One that identifies every dollar that comes in and then tells every dollar where to go. That's how you control money as a faithful steward. Don't allow the money to control you by determining how it is you're going to live your life. You decide that. If you think it's difficult or scary or frustrating or depressing to have to live by a budget, let me ask you, is it better than where you are now? Or worse than where you are now? It is amazing to me, especially in this time of the lottery, that we plan out what we would do with money we are never going to get. But we would never develop a similar plan for what God has given to us. Okay? This, believe it or not, this can be fun stuff. It can be liberating stuff. And I really want to encourage you, spend some time putting together a plan. A wise mentor in my life told me very early on, and this is 30 plus years ago, wish I had learned it from when he first started saying it, give 10%. Save 10% and spend the rest in joy and thanksgiving. It doesn't have to be complicated. If you're looking for some means to help you, we're starting another financial peace class. These are the things that we talk about. Starts Thursday night, January the 21st. If you're interested, just fill out one of your prayer cards and just tell me that you're interested. The cost is $95 for a set of materials. If you're a couple, you can share a set. If you're a single, you'll need a set, and we have some scholarships that we're able to help folks with if necessary. But those three things.
Thank you so much. I said to you last week that because our lives are so varied, our experiences are different, our stories are very different, that ultimately there wouldn't be a bullet point to say, hey, everyone across the board, this is where you need to go, this is what you need to do. And so the encouragement last week was simply this, that you would begin praying about what God would have you do or how God would have you respond in each of these areas of your lives. And the two questions that I gave you last week are the same two I'm going to give you this week. Number one, God, what do you have for us in these areas? As I think about my life of fitness, I think about my finances, God, where would you direct me? And then number two, am I willing to go his path? Am I willing to trust him and take him up at his word that he's got the best in mind for me? At the end of the day, church, I believe God is fighting for us. He's fighting for our good. He's fighting for our best. And he's calling us to go along with him. Amen? Let's pray together. God, thanks so much for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of life. God, I thank you for the opportunity to be a part of a church like this where we can walk together. God, not that any of us have the answers, but we rely on each other. We trust in you. So God, I pray that today you would be a voice of encouragement and wisdom all across this room right now. God, that if in the areas of fitness or finance or any other ways that you want to be speaking to us today, Lord, make your voice just clear to us. And God, as Caleb has even just very honestly asked today, God, would you give us the motivation? Would you instill within us deep down, Lord, the desires to follow after you? God, not because of some great resolve that we've discovered on the brink of 2016, but God, because we truly believe that you want what's best for us. And God, there's no other path for us to take but yours. So we say today, we love you. Help us to trust in you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.